Merry Christmas, his place. How's everyone doing? No, really, really, how's it going? Let's talk about it. I want us to pray right now. One of our people here in the last week or so lost their 22-year-old daughter in a car accident. And so let's lift them up in prayer right now. And it's devastating. So, Lord, we just come before you right now, and we lift up our brother as he's navigating and beginning a journey that no parent ever wants to be on. And, Lord, we pray that you will show yourself to him in a way he's never known before in the midst of all the feelings he's going to have and all the stuff that goes along with this most tragic of things. And Lord, sometimes you just don't know what to pray. But you said you know. So God, help our brother, comfort him, his family, and be with them, especially at this time of year. And be with them, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, most important thing you want to remember of today's time together is the cookies afterwards. They'll be in freshly baked. You don't want to miss that. And they're free. There's nothing like eating sweets before you do lunch. In fact, we were out to dinner with someone the other day, and I never heard this before, but she said, the couple we were with, she said, you know what? Well, her husband asked her, you're going to order dessert? Because we're looking at the menus to order dinner, and she goes, no, not with these guys. And he goes, oh, because she orders dessert first everywhere she goes, because she doesn't want to get too full on dinner to miss dessert. It's like, that's good thinking right there. That's planning ahead. So that's a little cue for you. I don't know about how healthy that is, but anyways. All right, so as we celebrate this month, the birth of Jesus, the Son given to us, the Son who is God becoming us, who was sent to us to heal us from death, which is caused by the wound of sin that we had no ability to heal ourselves. And not only to heal us from that wound, but to give us eternal life, so that we may be alive with God forever. So today I want to really look at, we've been in Isaiah chapter 9, and we've been looking at what he says there, and he tells us four things, four names, really, that we are to call Jesus. And now Jesus has a number of names. We titled this series, The King, The Coming King. But he has more names than that. And names are important. And we're going to see today in a very real way how complex Jesus it really is. Sometimes we think we can understand him and understand his ways and kind of get a good handle on Jesus. And that's just because we are immature in a sense of understanding how complex he really is. How ununderstandable he is. Is that a word? Ununderstandable? It is now. Write it down. Use it many times. How we don't understand who he really is and how he operates, because, not because we're dumb, but because it's impossible to wrap our minds around Jesus Christ. It says in Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is the same son that's actually God himself who created us. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He will rule all things. and his name. And that's a key statement right there. His name. These things that are going to be listed are names he is to be called by. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. He's a great counselor. Mighty God. He's God. And he's mighty. Everlasting Father. That's what we're going to look at today. And it's most intriguing to me because it's the most difficult one to understand. And Prince of Peace. Along with, he's called the Alpha and the Omega. There's many names in Scripture that define him. But Isaiah, who wrote this 700 years before Jesus incarnated into the baby and came to earth in human flesh, he is looking and seeing prophetically into the future who this is. Isaiah prophesies in one sentence the names of the characteristics of the Messiah to come. And those names are important. In the ancient Jewish culture, in his Jewish culture, names always had meaning. Like a lot of times in our culture, names don't necessarily have meaning. We like the name. It's an interesting name. It doesn't really mean anything. But my name means something. Fury is an Irish name. I believe I'm half Fury, but we've tried to do Ancestry.com 3 times on me, or I'm heading into my 3rd one, and they keep sending it back and say that one didn't work. So either I am part alien, or something is seriously wrong with me, and they're just not telling me. But the name Fury in Irish means bushy eyebrows. Apparently, we are the kings of the unibrow. And I have seen pictures of my relatives, and it is true. But the names in the Jewish faith, way back in the day, meant something. For example, Isaac means laughter. Noah means rest or peace. And on the names mean something. So when a name is given, it signifies something about that person. My dad used to call me, "What are you, dumb or stupid?" Those are 2 names. Now, they weren't very flattering, and I didn't know which one it really was. But some of us have been told names that have been curses in our life and spoken curse over. Hey, Delsa, good to see you. Hi. Welcome back. Hi. All right, God is good. Uh-huh. I can see you if you're in the front rows. There's Vera and Dennis and somebody. If you guys are back there, you're kind of blurry. So, for another example, American Indians have names that they were oftentimes giving. There was a guy named Running Wolf. And what he ran like, well, he's powerful. Another guy's name, who was one of their great warriors, was called Fighting Bear. And that was literally what the name meant. So when Isaiah gives a name, it has meaning. It means something. Now, he gives the most difficult of the 4 names, which we'll be looking at this week, is Everlasting Father. It's a very, to our ears, very confusing language. But to the Jews of Isaiah's time, it wasn't confusing. They, 15 times in the Old Testament, God is referred to as Father of the Israelites. In the New Testament, we're referred to oftentimes as the Bride of Christ. Jesus is wed to us because he became human. So when we think of the Trinity, and he's not speaking of the Trinity here, he's speaking of the character of the Messiah, because he says what? Unto us is given a son. Unto us is given a child. Well, we know that's the Messiah. So he says the Messiah's character attitude is a counselor. He is also mighty God. That's who he is. And he's also everlasting Father. His heart towards us is that of a father. So don't get it confused with he's talking about the role of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What he's talking about is the heart of Jesus, his characteristic, and he will be a father to us. In the Old Testament, for an example, in Deuteronomy 12:6, after Moses led the Israelites out of the bondage that they were under to the Egyptians, they go sideways. I know Christians never do that, but these Israelites, they were always going sideways. And so God rebukes them, and he says this to them in Deuteronomy 32:6. Is this the way you repay the Lord? Is this the way you repay the one who freed you? Is this you repay your dad? He says, you foolish and senseless people. Isn't he your father who created you? Has he not made you and established you? He says, listen, I'm your father. I created you. One of the aspects of the everlasting father is he created us. Jesus created us. In Jeremiah 31:9, after, and this speaks of the end time, after the Jewish people, the Israelites, will return to the Lord, which Jeremiah sees in a vision, he says this, tears of joy will stream down their faces. So he's watching this thing, he says, tears of joy are going to stream down their faces. Why? They will finally recognize the Messiah. He says, and I will lead them home with great care. They will walk beside quiet streams and on smooth paths where they will not stumble. Why? For I am Israel's father. And 13 other places. So to the Jews of Isaiah's time, hearing this prophecy of an everlasting, one of the names of the Messiah will be everlasting father, they understand what that means. He is their creator. He is the one who brought them together. He is the one, this Messiah is the one that when Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth, he, Jesus, the Messiah, is the one that breathed life into him. That's what Jesus did. He is in charge of all things. Isaiah says when the Messiah comes, he'll be known as that. People will recognize that he's the one. And in John 1:1, we're told that this is the way it is. In the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. In the beginning of all creation, the Word was there. We know in verse 14, that Word is Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So all the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existed in the same substance as God. Although they would play different roles, but the Word, Jesus, who was with God and was God, was there. And then it goes on to say an amazing statement. It says, God created everything through him. It was Jesus that created everything that was created. That's complex. He's not just our Savior that came down. He created everything. He says, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. That's why this, he's called Everlasting Father. He cares about what he created. He's concerned about what he created. He is so concerned, as we'll see as we move through this understanding of the Everlasting Father, he took on an earth suit to be with his creation and to find and save the lost creation, his children that are lost. The Son, whom Isaiah says is given to us, is also the Father of creation. It's an amazing statement. Some of you never even heard of that before. It's a crazy concept. In John 14:9, Jesus explains it. After on the night before he was to die, he's with the disciples in the upper room and they're having the supper. And Philip, one of the disciples, says, "Hey, Jesus, show us the Father. You talk about knowing the Father. We've been with you for 2.5 years. You've mentioned the Father numerous times. And with Father and you are one and all those other statements. Show us." And so this is what Jesus replied to him. Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am?" We're going to look at "I am" too later. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what the Father's like, look at me. If you want to know who created things, look at me. Look at me because I am the perfect representative of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm the one who put it together." In John 10:30, he says this, "The Father and I are one." Now he's speaking to the Jews and mainly the religious leaders at that point. "And once again, the people picked up stones to kill him." Why? Because they thought he was blaspheming. To call himself one with the Father, with the one who created the Israelites, who created all these things. This guy is saying he's that one? They said, "No, that ain't going to happen." Jesus said, "At my Father's direction, I have done many good works." One of them was creation. He says, "For which one are you going to stone me? Which of the good things? Making you? Running everything? Which one are you going to stone me for? For which one are you going to stone me?" They replied, "We're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God." Whenever you want to know what Jesus says, always look what the Pharisees' response is. They'll tell you where it's all at. Then a little bit later in that same chapter, he says this, "Know and understand." He's still talking to these guys. "Know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." We are united. We are all God. Everything about the Father is the way I feel. Everything about the Holy Spirit, whom I will send you, is what I think, what I feel. We are united. God is one. But he's also in three persons, three different roles with personalities. You think you can understand God? Understand that. How does that work? It's hard to understand. In fact, it's impossible. They've been talking about that for a long, long time. We will never, and that's why I said earlier, be able to wrap our heads around the complexity of Jesus. And yet, he's simple for us to understand. It's almost like a little child can never understand their parents. Their parents' world, the way their parents think, the way they operate, the responsibilities they carry. There's no child that can grasp that. They are not capable of it. They don't have the experience. They don't have the age. They don't have all those things. The education. They don't have any of it. Well, Scripture tells us that God's thoughts are as far away from us as the sun. They are higher than us. It is that much higher than us. How can we expect to understand God? That's why it's always a faith issue. It always comes down to trusting. I don't know, but you do. I trust you, not even my own thinking. In Hebrews 1:3, we're told this: "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, just what I just told you. Whatever character trait you think God has, you see it in Jesus. And the Son, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. Well, who also said something about mighty God? Oh, that was Isaiah way back in 9:6. Said Jesus was mighty God. We're told in Hebrews by the writer that His mightiness also consists of the ability to command everything because He has great power. He literally can carry every kind of government on His shoulder. He rules it all. He's in charge. Everything you ever dreamed a father could be, and everything you've ever wanted, Jesus has that quality. It's interesting that He's called Everlasting Father, because Father, there's hardly any word in Scripture, not even in Scripture, in life, that can conjure up feelings like the word Father. The word Father. Some of us this Christmas were missing our Father, because He's a great Father in a lot of ways. Nobody's perfect, but He's a good Father. And He's not here, and there's a loss there. Some of us are missing the Father we wish we could have had. Some of us had fathers that were neglectful and cruel and mean, and Father can stir up a lot of things in us. But whatever is good is embodied in Jesus. He is the perfect Father. In fact, in Colossians 2:9 it says this: "For in Christ all the fullness of God," or lives all the fullness of God in a human body. When you see Jesus, the fullness of what the Godhead is embodied in Him, in a body He takes. So when we leave here and go to heaven and see the Lord, we see the fullness of God. That is why when Jesus revealed Himself on the Mount of Transfiguration, or any time He spoke with a power that commands, people fell down. To be in the presence of God, nobody can live. It's so powerful. Yet we will see Jesus, First John tells us, as He is. We will see Him in His body, and we will experience the fullness of God. That's an amazing thing. And what was His mission? Why did this everlasting Father, the one who created you, the one who came down from heaven at Christmas, which isn't in December, into a broken and sinful world, why did He come down? Well, He came down to search for His lost creation. He came down to find His lost kids. It tells us in Luke 19:10, one of my life verses that I've held on to forever: "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." We are far more lost than sinful. Sin is what we do because we're lost. You take a wrong direction not because you love taking wrong directions. You take a wrong direction because you're lost. You don't know which way to go. And so what do? We choose our flesh. We listen to the enemy. Sometimes we listen to other people. This Father of creation would come to us as a son. So in the flesh, He comes to us as a brother. Someone who was born. See, the Father of creation, he existed always. But when He came into this world, He came as one of us. Why? Because you suit up to find people where they're lost. If they're lost in the mountains, you get the gear you need to go to the mountains. If they're lost in the desert, you get the gear you need to try and find them in the desert. Well, when humanity got lost, He put on an earth suit so He could find and redeem us and heal us from the incurable disease caused by the wounds of sin. So He had to bring a blood transfusion for us. because we couldn't heal ourselves. And he suffered death so we wouldn't be eternally separated. He had to find us and save us. And that's what it took to find and save us. And as a good dad, a great dad, he did what it took to find his kid. It's a tough thing when you fail to save your kids. But God, Jesus, never fails. In fact, in Hebrews 2:12, it says this. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. When I come in the flesh, I will declare your name. I will tell them about God, the Father and the Holy Spirit, and I will embody everything there is, the fullness of God. He says, in the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. Why does he say that? So we can put our trust. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. He says, I'm coming to my brothers and sisters, but I'm also the everlasting Father because they're my children. They're my children from creation, but I come in the flesh as a brother and sister to them. It's crazy, man. God's all about family. He's all about us being in his family, man. You need to understand. If you don't know, understand how much he loves you, you don't understand him. And then once we become a child of Christ, he becomes our brother. We are his, and he is ours forever. In fact, in Romans 8:38, it says this, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Man, I know lots of families that get separated. I know when you lose people that are real close to you, it changes the way you look at families and stuff. And, you know, being in our shoes, it's sometimes like, why do these families separate over? You have opportunity to be together. You have opportunity to overcome stuff, but pride and pain and people not willing to own their stuff and all that other kind of stuff causes separation. And it's like, wow. But this everlasting Father says, nothing can separate my love. I love in scripture in the Old Testament where God told Moses to tell Aaron to bless the people every morning and every night. And he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. When you are God's, he will bless you, which means to add to your life. Some of us sitting in here today have had people take from our lives, remove blessing from our lives. And that, not only that, he says he will bless and keep you and he will make his face shine upon you. You know what that means? The presence of his face is facing you. He will not turn his back on you. No matter where you go, and we'll read it here in Romans, wherever you run to, he will always be like this to you. I remember when I was 21 years old, Teresa and I were hanging out, and I went to Orange County Mental Health because I was suicidal. I was a mess, man. I was so messed up. And that was the only place I could think to go. And I remember this lady. I'll never forget it. It's one of those aha moments, one of those bookmark moments in your life that you never forget, that have a transformative power in your life, but it still took from that moment to get to the Lord another 10 years or so, 9 years. But we're in this lady's office, and she took me through something called visualization. And I've taken many people through similar things. I didn't know nothing about it at the time. I'd never even heard of such a thing. But she said, okay, Joe, I want you to sit in a chair. I want you to pick a room in your house and sit in a chair. And all of a sudden, man, I was transported to my living room in my house growing up. And I'm sitting there. My dad had passed 4 years earlier, maybe 5 years earlier. And I'm sitting in this chair, and she says, you see a door? I said, yeah, I see the door. And she goes, someone at the door? I'm looking at it, I go, ah, oh, it's my dad. I don't know how it all happened, but it was, I mean, I'm now we're talking and I'm seeing a movie and I'm in it. And I said, oh, it's my dad. And she goes, well, what's going on? I said, I don't know. He's just standing there. She goes, well, what do you want to do? I said, I want to hug him, man. I haven't seen him for years. And so I go over to my dad and I start hugging him and he stands like this. And he couldn't hug me back. He just couldn't connect with me. And it, like, in that little moment, it symbolized our relationship in a sense that there was just not an emotional connection. And it was like powerful. And, you know, so he's standing there like this and I got Mars and then finally I let go and I go, I guess I find myself back in the chair and she goes, what's going on now? And I said, nothing. And she goes, is there anybody else at the door? And I said, yeah, it's Jesus. Now, I hadn't followed Jesus. I'd been molested as a kid by a priest. I ain't got nothing to do with the Catholics and their Jesus. I kind of like Jesus, but he was a weak dude. And I said, yeah, it's Jesus. And she said, what's he doing? And I said, he's telling me to come here. And so I got up out of my chair and I went up to him and he picked me up. I didn't even know him, but I knew who it was. I don't know how I knew that. And I picked him and he's hugging me. And all of a sudden I transformed into this little boy, like a 4-year-old or something, whose dad is just hugging him and rocking him. And I'll never forget that. It took me 9 more years and all kinds of crazy to get to him, to know him. But see, my everlasting dad loved his creation. Though I didn't know him as a son at that point, he knew me. He knew me and he loved me. He thought I was pretty cool. And I'll never forget that. So when I read Romans 8:38 and the verses we're going to read here in a moment, I know that to be true. I know that to be true. Why? Because Jesus, our everlasting Father, the Messiah, loves his creation. He loves them, even those that don't know him yet. I always call those people pre-believers because I don't know what they believe. I don't call them unbelievers. I just call them pre-believers. Who knows? If God can meet me in a visual way, in a dream-like situation at the door, he can meet people anywhere, at any time. He says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, not life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a powerful statement. Hold that on. You go sideways, that don't change God's love for you. You might be setting yourself up for a spanking, but that's because he loves you. You might be setting yourself up for some consequences, but that's because he loves you. He's not an enabler. He's not codependent. He is the perfect Father. Jesus is truly summed up in the words, I am. In John 8, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees once again. And he's at the temple, the big church in Jerusalem. And this church had many steps leading up into the outer courts. And he's standing there and he's going back and forth theology-wise with the religious leaders. And they at some point they ask him, who are you? Who do you think you are? And he speaks to them And Jesus tells them, well, go back to Abraham if you want to know who I am. Go back to Father Abraham. Because they said Father Abraham was their father. He says, your father Abraham, in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, seeing the day when the Messiah would come. Abraham obviously must have seen a vision of the Messiah, Jesus, and he says, Abraham rejoiced when he saw that day. He says, you, and he saw it, and he was glad. He was so happy. Then the Jews responded to him in verse 57. The religious leaders go, you are not yet 50 years old. Because Abraham died a long time ago. And they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, whenever you see in Scripture, very truly, or I'm telling you the truth, he's making a solid point of knowledge. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, once he said that, they wanted to stone him again because he equated himself to the God of Moses. In Exodus 3:13, Moses runs into the burning bush. He sees the burning bush. He goes over there and God is speaking to him, who in reality is Jesus. And Jesus tells him in that burning bush, hey, listen, I got a job for you. You're going to go and get the Israelites out and they're going to, you're going to free them and take them to the land of milk and honey, all this good stuff. And Moses tells us in verse 3:13, or chapter 3, verse 13, Moses protested. Anybody else protest when God tells you something? We always like to inform them of the problem. I like the thought. Good thought you had. Here's the problem. As if he can't, he's going, whoa. Good point, Joe. Appreciate your input. He says, if I go, that is so us, isn't it? God, I want to serve you. God, I want to serve you. Here, do this. That's inconvenient. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, the God of Abraham he's talking about, they will ask me, what is his name? What's he go by? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. That's why the Israelites, many, many years later, wanted to stone Jesus, because he said, I am before Abraham. I am before the ones that Moses is talking about. You're talking to the one. And they said, you think you're God? He says, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Yahweh, triune God, the plural God, has sent me, Jesus, the Messiah, to you, Moses, to talk to you. He says, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name. Another name for eternal is everlasting. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. That's Jesus, the great mighty God, the wonderful counselor. He's counseling Moses here. He's teaching him. Same thing he does with us. It's his creation, the one who made them. Jesus is the I am, the always existing one. I'm going to give you four things here that what I am means. There's more. There's a number of things more, but this is four descriptions of what I am means. I am, number one, is the ultimate word of self-existence. I am means I self-exist. Jesus absolutely needs no help to exist. You and I, we had parents. They helped us exist. We have other people that come into our lives all the way through our lives. They help us to exist. Jesus needs no one to help him. He is self-existent. He is one whose being is not contingent on anyone or anything else. Number two, Jesus is absolutely self-sufficient. He needs no help to accomplish his will, nor can his plans be thwarted. Nothing he wants done will be undone. You can rest in that. So whatever comes to you has to first go through Jesus. It has to fit with his plan for your life. And it cannot do anything to thwart his plan for your life. And it will be carried out according to the plan he has for your life. How many of us have thought, that's a pretty crappy plan? Some of these plans are pretty gnarly. I did not vote for them. Is there anybody in here that likes every plan God has ever revealed or allowed to happen in your life or situation? No, we don't. Nobody applauds everything. Why? Because we don't understand. We cannot see the big picture. We can only trust the one, the everlasting Father, who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When Jesus was on the mount, before he ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In Hebrews, we're told, he'll never leave us nor forsake you. I will never leave you. I am the everlasting Father. Third one, which lines up with that, is Jesus is always present. He is the eternally constant God, or the everlasting Father. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Nothing can happen in between that he is not allowed and he has not a plan for. It's very hard for us because we're limited so much. Therefore, Jesus is the I am of every generation. You know, he's as much with you as he was with anybody else through creation. He's as much with our families. He loves his creation. He loves that. He loves them. And when we become his children, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be the perfect parent. It's an amazing thing. Whatever you need, it's Christmas too. Needs seem to pop up. Whatever you need, the I am is your answer, is your source. You can talk to Jesus by the name Everlasting Father, who was in the flesh like me. That's why scripture tells us he suffered like us, because he became one of us. You know, good parents suffer when their children suffer. They suffer. Especially moms, man. Dads can sometimes push it off, but a mom, a good mom is not okay when her kids are not okay. It's just the way it is. That's the everlasting Father. He is always with us. He was with me in that room when I didn't even know him. And he told me, come here. Because he loves his creation. He was with me after our daughter was murdered and I'm on the phone. And I feel his presence. He didn't leave me nor forsake me. He had a different answer than I wanted, but he didn't leave me nor forsake. He was with me. He was with me when I shook my fist at him. Said, man, you've done me wrong. You've done me so wrong. He didn't leave me nor forsake me. When you can understand that in the core of your being, you can be really honest with God. That's what changes us from religious people to relationship people. Because we can be honest with, he's not going to leave you nor forsake. He understands. You know, a healthy parent can allow their child to express their emotions, can allow their child to dialogue with them and not necessarily agree with them. How many of us had parents that made us suppress, you know, don't cry about that. It's no big deal. Why are you making a big deal out of everything? Always squashing whatever we have to say. Shh, I don't want to hear you. I won't listen to you. God will listen to us. And he will comfort us. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. The one who created us is absolutely committed to us. Wrap your head around that. Wrap your head around the everlasting Father part. That's his heart. And it's really hard for us. Because poor Jesus, we're always putting the jacket of our dads on him. We don't go to him that much because, you know, yeah, he loves me, but he's way over there. He's up close and personal. I sometimes wish I could, you know, I could stand up here for the rest of my journey with you and tell you every time we meet how much God loves you. And still not exhausted. Because we have such a hard time really internalizing that. Because we live in a world that we're never good enough in and of ourselves. Performance for acceptance, you know, be quiet, stay out of the firing line, you know, just don't be, you know, all the different things that we think about, you know. And we also oftentimes, anybody ever think, boy, that was a little tough to get out. Anybody ever think people are always thinking about you? We're always so self-conscious, like they're not, you know. I mean, when you got teens now, we got two boys going, and it's all about what everybody says about them. It's, you are who they say you are. And so you want to be thought of as cool or, you know, birds of a feather will flock together. All the rebel kids hang out, all the jocks hang out, and all the other people hang out, different groups, and you get, I'll play music, and the kids will, you know, I'm very eclectic now in my music. Back in the day, my music was a particular genre, and if it anything outside that genre, that's lousy music. That's horrible. And my kids are the same way. We're driving to school and we each take turns playing music on the ride. So, you know, I'll play my stuff and they go, I hate that song. And then it's like, you know, that's one of the most have you ever heard of Fleetwood Mac? They got like 10 of the top 50 songs ever. But you go ahead and listen to that influencer. Anyway, I don't know where I was going with that, but it was pretty important to share with you. So listen, talk to Jesus. I'm giving you this as a challenge for the next couple weeks. Talk to Jesus as the everlasting Father, the one who created you, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. The one who knows everything about you and loves you. Thinks you're special. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if you're afraid, go to your everlasting Father for protection. Go to the great I am. Are you in bondage? Go to your one who delivers, the great I am. Are you in need? Go to the one who has supply. Your dad has supply. Your dad has supply. He'll never turn you away. He's promised, in fact, Scripture says He's promised to meet all our needs. He's promised that. Our everlasting Father, Jesus, has promised that. We have a Father in heaven who we do not see because He's Spirit, but we have Jesus who is one of us. He gets you. He gets you. Are you lost? He's the one that finds. He's our Savior. Are you in trouble? He's our helper. He's the dad who will help you. He's the dad that won't judge you. Because He knows how you're made. He knows how you think. He knows why you do what you do. He knows everything about you. He was there at your lowest points. If you're weak, He's your strength. If you're confused, He's your wisdom. You can lean on Him. Tell your everlasting Father to hold it. Just like He held me when I was that kid back in, I'll never forget it, back in the day. Tell Him to hold you. Ask Him to hold you. Hold me close to You, God. Let me feel You, God. Let me feel You, Jesus. We can do that. We can ask Him. He's not separate from us. He's not distant. Are you exhausted? Man, let Dad give you rest. Let Him carry the load. He said, "My load is light." Why is His load light? Told His disciples. Because He carries most of it. And His yoke, He says, "The way I put My arm around you, it's easy." Why? Because I do all the work. I'll go with you. That's the babe in the manger. If you're defeated, hey, you're already victorious. You know, the older I get, the more I realize everything's a season here on this planet. Everything's a season. And I can't wait to go home to heaven. I can't wait to see my kids, my parents. God, I haven't seen my dad in 50-something years. I can't wait to see that old man. I think I'm bigger than him finally. I can't wait to see people that I don't know and people that have gone. I mean, I can't wait, man. It's going to be good. I'm looking forward to it, actually. But in the meantime, you know, He's with me here. He's the everlasting Father. Won't it be great to see Jesus and He knows you by name and He tells you, "Get over here. Yeah. Oh, gosh. And that, it just to, won't that be a great day? Yeah. So anyhow, we have Christmas cookies. we can just say, "Thank You, Everlasting Father, for giving us Christmas cookies today." And we'll pray against the sugar content in it. And, we bind you in the I don't know to what, but we bind it something. So why don't we stand up? Let me pray for you guys. Why don't we just lift our hands to our everlasting Father, Jesus? We bless you. Yeah, and you know what? It's cool to be able to picture Him as a baby, because a baby is easy to wrap your hands around. A baby is easy to hug. But I want you to picture in your head right now, wrapping your arms around Jesus, the everlasting Father, your Creator, the one who created you. He knit you together. He breathed life into you. The one that has known you. Like He said to the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am." You call Abraham your father. I was before him. I was the father of Abraham. Ephesians tells us, before God created anything, he had already called you into his family. Jesus already had you in mind. You belong to him and he belongs to you. Father God, I thank you for sending you. Jesus, I thank you for creating. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the promise that you'll get us home safe. Everlasting Father Jesus, our Creator, our life giver, who created all things and placed us in this generation for a purpose. And you did it on purpose. Who knows every hair on our head. Who calls us precious. Who calls us the apple of his eye. Whose face smiles. Whose countenance toward us is love. Whose word over you is blessing. Who considers you not only his creation, his friend. Who loves you with an everlasting love. Bless your people this season in a special way. Our blessed Creator, the one who loves us, the one who loves us so much you became one of us. You transfused your blood into ours that we may live. And like a good parent, you take the shame of your child onto yourself that they may be lifted up. I thank you. You bore our shame. And you called us blameless. You created us for good works. I pray your presence would be with each one of your children as they leave this place. And we would pray to you, Jesus, these next couple weeks with the name Everlasting Father. The one in whom every breath we take is counted by him. And I thank you for that. Bless your precious people, God. Come to them in dreams in this next couple weeks. Give them a special experience with you. I thank you for that. You're high and lifted up, but you're also with us lowly ones. You are the mighty God. You are the wonderful counselor. You are our everlasting Father. And the Prince, the Son who made peace with humanity. We thank you so much. And all God's kids said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.